As you can probably see, I enjoy eating. Many of my fond memories as a child revolve around the table, especially enjoying a meal at my grandparents' house. My grandmother used to say, I think it's a Pennsylvania Dutch thing, she used to say, "Keith, you need to eat for the hunger to come. Eat for the hunger to come." Of course, she went through the Depression, I guess, and that's part of it. Eat for the hunger. Well, I'm still waiting for the hunger to come as I stored away enough, I think, to last at least a few weeks, if not longer. In fact, I'm on a diet. I'm on one of these keto diets whereby I'm trying to eliminate some of the stored away food that I have. But it comes off a little bit harder than it goes on. But I enjoy all kinds of food. Growing up, my parents made us eat whatever was on the table. We didn't have a choice. Perhaps you grew up in that same thing. You know, if you didn't like it, you went hungry. And so you learned to eat everything. And we at least had to try everything. When our girls were young, we made them eat as many bites as their age. And so when they were 5 years of age, Liz had to eat 5 bites of whatever was on the table. And I understand that they're doing the same thing for my grandsons now. They have to eat as many bites as they are old. And both of our girls learned to eat most foods, which made it very easy to cook for them. They, for some reason, they did not like lima beans. That was the one thing that they did not like. Our girls grew up thinking that liver was steak. I guess we deceived them, and we called it steak. Susan made some delicious liver, and I love liver. But they thought it was steak. They still bring that up to us. They've eaten steak since. They know that liver's not steak. But, you know, with both girls learning to eat most foods, it made it easy to cook for them as they matured. And I can eat almost anything. Very few foods that I really dislike. But you know, healthy people eat. Healthy people eat. They not only eat, but they also eat the right kinds of food and the proper amounts. Foods with nutrients that their bodies need to renew their strength. And when a person stops eating, when they are no longer hungry, that's a sign that there's something is wrong in their bodies. A lack of appetite is an indicator of other problems going on in their body. Sometimes the lack of appetite is caused by emotional and psychological problems. Many under stress lose their appetite. Some people eat under stress. Some people lose their appetite when under stress. Perhaps you've been so upset over something in life, perhaps the loss of a job, or perhaps nervous about an upcoming meeting or responsibility that you just can't eat. You're not hungry. Nothing is appetizing. Stress can affect our appetite. So can the loss of a loved one or grief. You know, back in the Old Testament times, people would fast and mourn the loss of someone they love. They did not eat. But today, we encourage those who are grieving to eat. In fact, we bring food in for the family. We make sure that they don't need to cook, but there's plenty of food there to eat. It's not uncommon for one who is grieving to lose their appetite. Normally, with time, those who are stressed out or grieving, their appetite returns. But there are those who have more severe emotional or psychological problems who develop eating disorders. Anorexia is when a person feigns eating but does not swallow the food. Bulimia is binging and then purging so that the food does not have time to be assimilated into the body. And both of these disorders, common in teenage women who are caused by psychological problems, usually dealing with body image situations. They are so concerned that their appearance to others, or the way they view themselves as being fat when they are as skinny as a rail, that they're willing to starve themselves. And over a period of time, they lose their appetite completely for food. Then it becomes literally a matter of life or death. And tragically, some have died of starvation, even while living in this land of plenty. Lack of appetite can also be a forewarning of pending physical problems. It may be nothing but a virus, but it could be more serious. And so when you and I lose our appetite, we had better ask why. Why? Am I under stress? Am I feeling depressed? Am I grieving a loss? Or is it a sign that I might be sick and in need of some medical attention? For a healthy appetite is an indicator of a healthy person. Now, what is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. For spiritually healthy individuals have a healthy appetite for spiritual food. You know, there are parts of our globe today, mainly the band of land between the tropics, where people have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. Many have never seen a Bible, never have held a copy of God's word in their hands. Many do not even have a copy of the scriptures in their native language. And yet, man craves a relationship with God. They have developed their own forms of worship, and the vacuum of the truth has been filled with the lies of Satan. Man is hungry, but seeking to satisfy that hunger through idolatry and man-made religions. And there is a spiritual famine for lack of spiritual food. We, however, in this country have the opposite problem. Not spiritual famine, but rather spiritual fatness. We have available to us an abundance of spiritual food. Almost every community has at least one church or more where the gospel is being preached. Sermons and Christian radio is available 24/7 online and over the air. We've been blessed with abundance of study aids, Christian videos, periodicals, and we even have Christian TV. Set before us is a smorgasbord from which we can eat. And yet we find in this country, especially in this northeast portion of the United States, a lack of spiritual hunger, even among people who claim to be born-again Christians. Why is it? Why are so few of God's people eating from the table? Why are so few taking advantage of the spiritual food which is so readily available today? Why is there a lack of appetite among God's people for spiritual things? Some might think that the spiritual apathy and lethargy is due to a lack of persecution. We're not persecuted in this country. And therefore, their people are not interested. That may be true. That may be partially true. When we visited Taiwan and China years ago, Taiwan, where constitutionally the people have the freedom of religion. In fact, it's supposedly a Christian nation. Where Christianity is welcome, there's no persecution of Christians in Taiwan. And yet the churches were empty. The churches were empty. In contrast, in mainland China, where there is no freedom of religion, where Christianity is best tolerated and many locations it's persecuted, the church is exploding. Christians in China are hungry for God's word. They will risk prison time to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ to hear God's word preached. So perhaps this lack of outward persecution in our country plays a part in the development of spiritual apathy, a lack of appetite. But there may be other reasons as well. The first century believers to whom Peter was writing, scattered throughout Asia Minor, were beginning to feel the effects of persecution for their faith. They were being marginalized, and they were being ridiculed. It had become, they had not degenerated yet to the point of imprisonment or martyrdom, but they were certainly feeling the heat. And Peter exhorts them by saying in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." He exhorts them here to fervently love one another with a pure heart, to genuinely, fervently give themselves to the benefit of their brothers and sisters in Christ, to do so out of a pure heart of love. "For they had been born again," as he said, "not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." They had heard the word of God. The gospel had been preached to them. The seed had been planted in their heart, and over time the seed was watered by others sharing the gospel with them again and again and again, eventually took root and faith was born in them. For as Paul says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so being born again by the word of God taking root within us, produces a love for one another, a love fervently from our hearts. We care for one another. But being born again is just the beginning of our new life with Christ. The word of God, which was so instrumental in our initial salvation experience, is indispensable in our continued life with Christ. Not only to learn to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to grow in our understanding of and application of God's word, his precepts and commands. As we saw last week, we looked at how the word of God is essential to reboot us. John was overwhelmed by all the things that he was seeing, and God took some time out for him to focus in, to gain a fresh perspective on what's going on and what's going to happen in the judgments to come, and then to reboot him, and to reboot him by ingesting and then digesting the Word of God in order to gain that fresh perspective on what God is doing in the world. But to do so, my friends, we need to have a healthy appetite for God's word. We have to be hungry to hear, hungry to digest, hungry to obey what God says. And yet it seems that even these believers who were undergoing persecution for their faith were experiencing a lack of spiritual hunger. Now, what was wrong? Why was their appetite dull? Well, Peter writes to them here to look carefully at their eating habits. What does a healthy spiritual appetite look like? What are some appetite suppressants that dull our hunger for God's word? And what can we do if we find our spiritual appetite is waning? Peter answers these questions in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Follow along as I read. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's consider, first of all, what is a healthy spiritual appetite? What does it look like? To what can it be compared? Look again at what Peter says here in verse 2. He writes, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." My wife and I were fortunate to be at the hospital when our first grandson Josh was born. And we were actually sitting down in the waiting room waiting to hear the news. And to see him within the first hours of his life. That is, first hours of his life on the outside instead of on the inside. You know, he was so cute and warm and cuddly. I actually got to hold him for a few minutes. But you know what he wanted more than anything else? He wanted to eat. He wanted to eat. He wanted to drink his mother's milk. He wanted to nurse. It seemed that that was for the first few months. That's what he did. And he drank his mother's milk, filled his diapers, slept, and then got up again and ate again and ate again and ate again. And he really bulked up. He was a porker when he got until he started to walk and slid down. It seemed like she was continually nursing him day and night, because he just could not get enough of his mother's milk. Just could not get enough. As he grew older, he graduated from drinking only milk to eating solid foods and drinking from a sippy cup. And today he loves to eat. He loves to eat. They were at our house last week and stayed over, and we had spaghetti and meatballs. And we had those big meatballs, those 3-inch meatballs. I can eat 3 of them. He ate 4 of them. You know, he's 7 years age. Man, they got to take out another job to keep up with him as he gets older. He just loves to eat. And so does Sam, the second born. Isaiah, the littlest one, he just likes his mom's milk, but he likes to eat other things as well. They're both, all of them are gaining a healthy appetite. They love to eat. They're healthy little boys. Our granddaughter Hazel loves to eat as well. They send us videos all the time of her eating at the table now, but she also craved her mother's milk. Newborn babes crave milk. They crave milk. Now, Peter says here that when it comes to the Word of God, we are to be like newborn babes. Peter could have made his point simply by saying like babes, but he adds the adjective newborn, which in the ancient text literally means born just now. Born just now. They are fresh. The soul in desperate hunger for milk is the newborn's first expressed longing designed by God in response to their greatest need. They need milk. They need milk. They need it now. It is their singular and relentless cry, because their very life depends upon it. And in the same way, we who have been born again by the Word of God, who are newborns in God's family, we need God's Word, because our very life depends upon it. Our very life depends upon it. Now, Peter issues a command. We are to desire the pure milk of the Word. The ancient word translated desire or long for is used 7 times by the Apostle Paul in his writings, and in each instance, it expresses an intense, recurring, insatiable desire or passion. Its meaning encompasses such things as the strong desire a husband or wife has for their spouse, the strong physical cravings that accompany extreme hunger, the longing one has for a deceased loved one, the intense desire a Christian parent has for a spiritually wayward child to repent and return to obedience, and the strong desires believers have for the salvation of an unbelieving family member or close friend. The image here of a nursing child perfectly describes the kind of intensity and appetite we are to have for spiritual matters. We are to long for, we are to desire greatly the Word of God. We are to have an insatiable appetite, can't get enough, never fully satisfied, eager for more, to crave it, to pursue it, to desire it greatly. Now Peter says here that we're to desire the pure milk of the Word. The milk of the Word. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 makes a distinction between solid spiritual food and liquid or milk. He says, beginning at verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Milk here is identified as the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, the fundamentals of the faith, the basic fundamentals, whereas meat or solid food relates to words of righteousness or holy living. Now, this is a biblical distinction that the writer of the Hebrew makes between milk and solid food. However, I'm not certain Peter's drawing that same distinction here in our text. For the point that Peter is stressing is that no matter if one has just accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior yesterday, and thus a newborn into the family, or if one has been saved for years and maturing in their faith, that all of us should possess a deep, continual longing for, hunger for, the Word of God, craving it like a newborn babe craves its mother's milk. Now we are to crave what is pure. Pure milk, that is, unadulterated, uncontaminated, not mixed with error or impurity. What is the pure milk of the Word? Paul helps us understand the meaning of pure milk when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Pure milk plainly sets forth the truth. The truth. The ancient word for pure is the opposite of deceit. It's not twisted. It's not distorted to fit one's theological mold or to justify one's action. What we need is the truth. And that is what we should crave. The truth. I want the truth, then nothing but the truth. You know, Jesus said earlier, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's the truth that liberates us. It's the truth that's found in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Now, we're not to crave pure milk, but it's to be that the milk of the Word. The phrase of the Word is actually an adjective describing milk. It can be translated two ways. First of all, it can be translated logical or reasonable. See, our faith is a logical faith. It is a reasoning faith. Many are content to have their emotions charged each week, their ears tickled, but God wants our minds to be stirred. He wants us to be able to think critically and also to be thinking biblically. He wants us not only to know what we believe, but why we believe it. Our faith is based upon knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Throughout the writings of John, he repeats the word know. You can know. You can know that we have eternal life. We can know God. Like the noble Bereans, we need to be searching the Scriptures to see if these things be so. But the words, the phrase of the Word can also be translated as it is in our New King James translation, because that adequately conveys Peter's intent to direct his readers to the Scriptures. We need to desire the Word of God. Rabbis traditionally referred to God's law as milk, and the Old Testament Scriptures affirm the purity of God's Word. Psalm 119:140, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servants love it." Either way, as believers in Jesus Christ, whether you're a new babe in Christ or you're an older child or even a mature adult, we are to crave, we are to hunger for, to long for the pure milk of the Word of God. An insatiable appetite. So the question is, why not? Why aren't Christians hungry for God's Word? Why do many lack a spiritual appetite? Why is it so hard to get people to eat at the table? I've seen it, and so have you. People who at one time devour everything they could, their hands spiritually, who were faithful whenever the church doors were open, who were over the course of time, those seem to have lost their appetite. What happens? Well, I think Peter shares a few appetite suppressants. They're found in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. There are at least 5 different appetite suppressants listed here. The first is anger, malice. Anger or malice, that dulls the appetite. Malice is ill will towards another. It occurs when a person is so angry with another that they want to see harm or misfortune come to them. It is also an inclusive, all-inclusive word for sin, referring to general wickedness and baseness. James links anger and general wickedness with the reception of God's word when he says in James chapter 1, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. A person that's full of anger and full of malice cannot receive with meekness the implanted word of God. It could be anger that's directed towards God. I meet people that are angry with God. And they've stopped coming for spiritual food because they're angry with God over some kind of loss in their life. Failure, God didn't give them what they asked for in their prayers. And so, I've given up on God. And it's kind of a childish way, isn't it? You know, to get back at God, to hurt God, they're not going to eat. It's kind of like a spiritual hunger strike. Or perhaps sometimes they're angry with somebody at the church. They get angry at somebody at the church, and many times it's with the pastor of the church. And when we're angry, we tend to close our ears and hearts to the truth. We don't want to hear. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict us, and instead of responding in confession, we get mad at God for being so miserable, and that dulls the appetite even more. Anger dulls our spiritual appetite. So does dishonesty in life. It dulls the appetite. Peter links two of them. He says, get rid of all malice, but also deceit and hypocrisy. Deceit and hypocrisy are kind of linked together. Deceit is the quality of the heart. Hypocrisy is the outward expression of it. Deceit is internal dishonesty. Many are unwilling to face the truth about themselves and the Word of God because they are dishonest in themselves, in their hearts. It's too painful. And they're too prideful to do so. Hypocrisy, which is in the text is in the plural, is the outward form of dishonesty. It's saying one thing, but living something else. It's wearing a mask. James says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. It's possible for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're better than we are, that we are more obedient than we really are, and that we really do not need the Word of God. Hunger for God's Word is born out of a need. It's born out of a need within our lives, a craving, a longing, and if we think somehow we've arrived, we have nothing more to learn, no other area of life that needs work, if we become satisfied with where we are spiritually, if we're deceiving ourselves, dishonest, our appetite's going to wane. Out in Illinois, when I was pastoring out there, I had a man in my church. He didn't come, his wife came, and I went to visit the family, and he said to me that he never met a pastor that knew more about God's word than what he did. I thought, wow, that's really something, you know, really something. And he said, I know it all. And so he didn't see any need at all to come to church, to be with his wife and family, and to be under the sound of God's word. I had no need. I tell you, I think I probably told you this before, but About 6 weeks after I went to visit him, he called me on the phone. And he said, "I have a question for you, Pastor." I said, "Go ahead." He said, was Moses in the Old Testament or was Moses in the New Testament?" I did all I could not to laugh, but to answer his question. He was completely biblically illiterate, but he thought he knew it all. And therefore, he did not need the Word of God. He didn't need to study, did not need to read, did not need to come and hear. May I also say that many are not hungry because they have failed to apply what they already know. We become spiritually fat. We need exercise. We need service. A person involved in serving the Lord will invariably have a greater appetite for the Word than those who, as my home pastor used to say, who just sit soaked and sour in the pew. This appetite robber, I think, is especially acute among people who have a good biblical training, teaching in the past. An attitude develops that all God wants for us is to know God's Word, to be orthodox. But my friends, ours is a reasoning faith with a moral responsibility of putting God's Word into practice. But many of us are not willing to look at our spiritual condition honestly. We think we know more than we do. The third is eyes on another table take away our appetite. The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Peter calls this envy. Envy is desiring what another person has or is. Some are envious of what the world has to offer. The pasture looks so much greener out there. I don't want to fill myself just with the Bible. I want what's in the world as well. But may I say that pleasure of the world can take away our hunger for the Word of God. Remember the parable of the different soils? Our Lord says, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becomes unfruitful." Some hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the world. They have other interests. They begin to look around and see what others have and what they do, and they want more and more, become materialistic. They have eyes on other things, which draws them away from their devotion to Christ. I think this is especially acute among people who are saved at an early age, who have grown up in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. They are enticed by the things of this world. May I say to you, my friends, the world has nothing to offer us. The world has nothing to offer us. And yet, like Demas in Paul's day, who deserted because he loved this present world, so I've seen believers drop out away because the things of this world get a hold of their hearts and suppress their appetite for the Word of God. And there's one more. And that is critical talk about others dulls the spiritual appetite. Peter calls this evil speaking. Evil speaking. Running down another. It's gossiping. It's backbiting. It comes from a critical spirit that people develop, where everything's wrong about everybody and everything else and everything that the church is doing and the pastor's doing or whatever. And my friend, the sure way to spiritual indigestion is to start trash-talking brothers and sisters in Christ, or the pastor of the church where you're being fed. Nothing dulls the spiritual appetite quicker. You can't have roast pastor or roast church during the week and expect to be fed on Sunday. It doesn't happen. May I say that's the same with if we're critical of other people, not just the pastor, the critical of others. We lose that sense, we lose that desire for God's word when we become critical, because in that criticalness we become proud. We think that somehow we have arrived, that we've made it, that we are beyond everybody else. When, like Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on. I don't think I've arrived yet. Continuing to learn to study. Now, these five, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, are also the antithesis of loving one another fervently with a pure heart. So much so that some commentators that I've read seek to connect 1 Peter 2:1 with the command to love one another. For indeed they are relational sins. If we are indeed sincerely, fervently loving others from our heart, we will not be filled with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. However, the construction in the original Greek clearly connects 2:1 with the main verb in 2:2, which is desire the pure milk of the word. Now, so what can we do? What can we do if we find our spiritual appetite is waning? It's not what it once was. What's the remedy, the cure for the loss of spiritual appetite? Well, look again at what Peter says in verse 1. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. We are to lay aside these vices as we would take off a soiled garment. We need to eliminate these, cast them off. This is the first step in the development of Christian character and Christian growth. Paul sets down the process in Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 20, where he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. My friends, we need to begin the process by putting off the old, repenting of our sins, getting rid of them, putting behind the old way of life and the old way of relating. And Paul becomes even more specific when he writes to the Colossians. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, have put on the new man as renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We need to put off these sins, get rid of them, so that we can put on the new. Because you and I have become new creations in Christ Jesus. We have become new people. We need to grow up in Christ, to develop new righteous ways of relating to others, and as a result, our character is going to change. As Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on mercies, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is the changed life. The changed life. The new life. The new character that we're to develop over time. And the key is putting off and putting on. Putting off, putting on is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to be renewed in knowledge. And that is where the Word of God comes into the picture. As we are putting off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, we will have a hunger for the Word of God. And as we are driven to the Word of God, open to the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God, He opens our spiritual eyes so that we see our true spiritual condition. He points out sin, which we might have been blinded to, which it has a hold on our lives. And so the Word of God becomes like a mirror, showing us the truth concerning ourselves. And we repent. We forsake it. Then God asks God to develop in us the opposite character trait. We come to the Word of God with the blinders off. The veil that was over our heart has been removed. Paul describes this glorious process in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. My friends, that's what happens. That's what happens when we come to the Word of God like newborn babes. We are transformed by the Word of God. Our lives are never the same again. We grow in Christ. So if you find that you're not spiritually hungry, I would say to you, look within. Look within. We want to blame everybody else and everything else regards why we're not hungry for God's Word. But sin not only poisons our love for others, it gums up the flow of love, it also suppresses our hunger for God's Word. And so we need to see if the appetite suppressants are at work in us. And if so, repent. Lay them aside and put on the new. Now there's one more reason some have a lack of spiritual appetite, and that's found in verse 3, where Peter writes, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word "if" in the ancient text, the Greek language had four different classes of conditional sentences, depending upon the certainty of the "if." And this is a first-class conditional statement in the ancient text, and it assumes that the "if" is a fact, that it's true. And so it could be better translated, since you have tasted of God's grace, since you have tasted of that God is gracious, that God is good, you've tasted the grace of God, since you have tasted, then you should have a spiritual appetite. Indeed, we who have tasted God's grace and salvation, we should desire more of that goodness through feeding on His Word. We need to regularly survey the blessings of our salvation. Never forget how He saved us. He delivered us. He forgave us. He brought us into His forever family. We should continually remind ourselves of how God has shown Himself to be faithful in answering our prayers and all the times He has touched our lives with His kindness and mercy. As Jeremiah exclaimed, though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not, they are new every morning, great is Your faithfulness. We've tasted the goodness of God. We've tasted the grace of God. We've been gloriously saved by the grace of God. We should have an appetite for more. But may I say the opposite is also true. It may be some are not hungry because they never tasted of God's grace. The danger is especially for those who grow up in a church, who come to church not because they want to be there, but because the message is speaking to their hearts, but who are there because their parents have kind of made them come. And they come because they are forced to the table, but they're not eating. And when out on their own, their true nature shows they have no appetite, for they have never tasted God's grace. And what a tragedy that is. My friends, one sign that a person is truly a believer and a healthy Christian is that they're going to have a hunger for the milk of the Word. They're going to crave the Word of God. So in closing, let me ask you this question, simply this. How hungry are you? I'm not talking physically. I know it's past 12 and you're probably hungry physically. But how hungry are we spiritually? Are we today craving the pure milk of the Word?